I should say, if any children want to escape, now's the time to run. So whatever else is looking for the Bible. Fred?
If you'd like to turn up page 979. Matthew chapter 7, 979.
Just a very short passage. Later on in the term, in fact from next week, we'll begin to, or continue rather, our series looking at Mark's Gospel. But to kick the term off,
I thought we'd look at prayer. So we're just going to read from verse 7, Matthew 7 and verse 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, so Jesus is speaking. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things, to those who ask him?
I don't know if you're a Christian, what you think about your prayer life, or what do you think when you think about prayer? One of the most common reactions, I guess, or statements is that it's something we know we should do, but that actually it just kind of doesn't work. It just never quite happens. We might read books, we might read stories where someone prays and great things happen. You know, revivals kick off, or missionaries go to the sort of furthest ends of the globe in answer to prayer. But when we pray, it just slightly feels like they're bouncing off the ceiling. That actually not much is going on, and God doesn't really seem to answer. Have you had that experience? Maybe a part of your life, if not your whole life. God doesn't seem to answer. And so when you read verses like verse 7, it just seems like empty words. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. As, you know, great Jesus, probably we could believe that God answers Jesus' prayers, but for me, that doesn't seem to be true. Have the experience? That's the question I want to dig into a bit more today. And hopefully by finding the answer to the question, it'll also encourage us to pray more, because I take it for granted that it's something we all think we should do if we're Christians, but none of us do as we should. Okay, it's just there's guilty looks already around the room, people looking at their sheets. It's just a common Christian experience. We know we should, but we don't. And really we're going to focus in on the little parable, the little mini parable that Jesus gives us in verses 9 to 11. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Just two very simple things to kick us off the year. The first is that the Father, that God, he's the Father in the parable, God loves to give. Okay, very simple, but God loves to give. We've just had Christmas. If you've got kids, I'm sure it never occurred to you not to give them a Christmas present. You never thought, you know, this year I just won't. I'll hold back. Why? Well, partly to keep the peace, no doubt, but also because it gives you pleasure, doesn't it, to give gifts to other people that they receive and enjoy and take from you. Similarly, if your kid comes home after school and they're absolutely starving, hungry, just had a day on the sports field or whatever it is, and they're desperate for some food, and say, "Mum, please, can I just have some food?" You, I guess, never say, "No, you can't. I want you to stay hungry, stay starving." You see a need, and you answer it. You give them the food. And the kind of question or the dynamic that Jesus is getting at here is, are you more generous than God? Are you more generous than God? He's actually not got a particularly high view of us, verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts. It's not particularly complimentary about us as fathers in particular. And yet, although you're evil, you still give good gifts. Well, how much more? It's a lesser to a greater argument. How much more is God going to give good things? You can do it. How much more is God going to do it? It's often that we picture God sat in heaven as a kind of Scrooge. Okay, he's got all the power in the universe, he's got all the might, he's got the cattle on 1,000 hills, as the psalm tells us, but we feel like we've got to kind of prize things out of his fingers if he's going to give us something. That he's reluctant, that we're sinful, miserable creatures, and that he might once every 10 years deign to give us one little thing. Actually, it's completely the other way around, says Jesus. God is dying to give us. He delights to give us. He's got open hands and wants to give. It's just that we never ask. James tells us you don't have because you don't ask in James 4. And actually all it is the gospel. It's just the gospel message, but applied to prayer. God's already given us, hasn't he, the most precious thing that he ever could. Okay, again, if you're a parent, you'll know the most valuable thing to you is your children, rightly. The most valuable thing in your life are your kids. Now, God has given, as it has sacrificed, his own son for us. If he was prepared to give the person who matters most to him, in fact, the most valuable person in all existence, Jesus, if he was willing to give him for us, in fact, to put him through hell on the cross for us, well, of course, he's also going to follow that up with more good things. The whole point of the gospel, isn't it? The whole point of Jesus coming and dying was so that we could be restored to relationship with God. So if he's gone through the greatest thing, the hardest sacrifice, well, the smaller thing of then answering some prayers, it's just no trouble for him. If you can picture a family who find an orphan on the streets and the orphan's starving and struggling and just got days to live, and the family, at great cost to themselves, take this orphan in, clothe them, clean them, feed them up. And 2-3 weeks later, the orphan's beginning to look a bit healthier again and come down for breakfast and says, "Mum, can I have a piece of toast?" Well, there's no way Mum's going to say, "No, I've done all this for you. I've got you off the streets, I've fed you, I've clothed you, I've nursed you back to health. I'm not giving you bread as well." Of course not. Have bread. Have the full fry-up. Once I've started, I just want to keep on giving. I'm trying to think of the best thing that anyone could give. A fry-up is high up there, remember? If I doubt, it's a very simple point that God loves to give. If I doubt that God wants to answer my prayers, I just need to remind myself of the gospel. He's given the greatest thing. Well, so too would he give the lesser things too. And actually, this should stop us from feeling guilty about prayers. Another one sometimes people have. I don't deserve to have God answer my prayers. I'm not worthy to come before him. Why should he give me anything? Well, actually, yeah, of course, you're right. You don't deserve to have God answer your prayers. Neither do I. Nobody does. But again, it's the gospel. Gospel is God giving great things to unworthy people, not God rewarding the righteous. So at the end of 2 days, 2 days in your calendar, Monday's bank holiday, let's go Tuesday, you go off to work, you drive, you speed through the traffic, get caught by the cops, you don't stop for them, you just kind of wave them off, you knock a granny off a bicycle, you get into work, swear at your boss, chuck your tea over the secretary, furious phone calls all day on the phone to the clients, get home, scream at the kids for having messed up the house, shout at your wife, go to bed. Think, just before you go to bed, I better say some prayers. Next day, you get up, sweetness and light, you make breakfast for the kids, sort of shepherd them into school, stop to cross the old lady across the road. Charming to your colleagues, incredibly generous and patient with the children when you get home. And again, you get to your evening quiet time, you think, I'll pray. Which day is God most likely to answer your prayers? Well, both the same. The gospel says both the same. Because the reason he hears our prayers is not because we've been good enough, earned enough kind of club card points so that he can give us a gift. It's because he wants to give. He's generous. He's gracious. It's the gospel. So don't wait till you've been good enough to pray. Don't wait till you've earned God's grace. Just pray. Just ask him. He likes giving. Very simple. God loves to give. And the second thing, I think this is maybe harder to get our heads around, is that actually he loves to give good gifts. God loves to give good gifts. You may still be saying to yourself, okay, I can see that Jesus is saying he's generous, God's a father who gives, but he doesn't answer my prayers. Or at least not the way I want him to. But it's a promise. Verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? There's no doubt in there, is there? He will. Okay, Jesus is making a promise to the people in front of him who were evil. He will give. Not he might give, if you're lucky, or he does give sometimes, but he will give good gifts. How can God make that promise when we know, you're bound to know, in fact, that you've prayed for things that just have not happened?
Well, it is a promise. The first thing we need to believe, it actually is a promise. Again, come to Christmas time. You know that when your kids give you the little Christmas list or write it off to Santa, you don't want to give them things that harm them. If your daughter asks for a gerbil for Christmas, you don't give her a snake in her stocking. Presents that we like to give are presents that bless, that don't harm. And it's the same with God. He is good at giving presents. Two-thirds of the gifts I bought for one person this Christmas are going straight back to the shop. I've discovered. Because I'm not very good at choosing presents, I've also discovered. First will remain nameless, but maybe in the room. I just don't know what to get. God is the perfect... thank you. That's the right. God is the perfect giver. Okay, he knows what we need, and he always gives. So when you think about your prayers, there are two kinds of things we can ask for. Two categories, if you like. The first category are things that I think are good. Things that I think are good. And this is taken for granted, by the way, that we've got beyond asking to win the lottery or marry Beyonce or whatever it might be. insight into my mind. First category of things that I think are good. So it might be that I'm praying for a promotion at work. I might be praying for a husband or a wife. I might be praying for a salary increase, a house to pass my exams. I might be praying for health. Things that I think are good things to pray for. The second category of things we can pray for are things that I know are good. I'm absolutely sure are good. And the key thing here, I mean, how do you split things into categories? How do I think? There are some things I know God will answer and some things I don't know. How do you decide? Well, it's got to be that God defines what's good. So when Jesus says your Father delights to give you good things, it's got to be that the Father is the one who decides what's good for you and what's not. So just to tease this out a bit more. Things he might give that I can ask for, and I'm right to ask for, but that he hasn't promised to give me. Health would be a good one. Okay, we're encouraged. In 2 John, we're told to pray for people's health. It's right that if you're ill or a relative is ill, we pray. But is there anywhere in the Bible that God absolutely promises that if you pray for healing, it will happen? Well, no. We know that's not an absolute promise. No, Christians die. You're all going to die at some point. We're all going to die. So at some point, that prayer for health, it's not going to get a yes. Does that mean that God has broken his promise here to give good gifts? Is that an exception to Jesus' rule? Is Jesus just got it wrong? Just a sort of optimist? Well, it can't be that, can it? So what is it? Well, it must be that in that case, I pray for someone and eventually they don't get better. It is actually that the good gift that God is giving that person is actually death or further illness. Because it's God who decides what's good. If you're a Christian, you might know the promises. Things like Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. But he goes on to list some of the things that God works through. And they're hardships. There's no promise of an easy life, is there at all, in the Christian walk? It means that we have to assess our lives in God's way of assessing, rather than just on our own sort of hopes for just everything going smoothly. I read a story a few months back about General Stonewall Jackson, great American general, and in the war, the Confederate Army, who he was a general for, he wrote to his wife the night before, saying there's going to be a huge battle tomorrow, and he hoped it goes well, but it's in the hands of God. The next day, May the 2nd, 1863, the Confederate Army won a tremendous victory, but General Stonewall Jackson lost his left arm. And he wrote again to his wife, next time you see me, you will see me severely wounded, but not depressed. Severely wounded, but not depressed. Now remember, the night before, he'd prayed that they would win. Okay, I pray that we're going to win the battle, and he prayed that he would get through the battle. understandably, perfectly good thing to pray for. You'll see me severely wounded but not depressed. I am sure that my Heavenly Father designs this affliction for my good. I am perfectly satisfied that either in this life or in that which is to come, I shall discover that what is now regarded as a calamity is a blessing. If it were in my power to replace my arm, I would not dare to do it unless I could know it was the will of my Heavenly Father. That's real faith. Wrote the day before, I'm going to pray for victory in the battle, that I get through it. Loses his arm and says, well, effectively, that is the good gift that God has given me for whatever reason. And he says, I may know in this life, or often we don't. But for whatever reason, God has decided to give me the good gift of suffering. And what I need to remember, the change that faith gives, if you like, when we put our glasses of faith on, is transforming things from a worldly perspective to a Christian one. What looks like a disaster in the eyes of the world is turned to a blessing in God's mysterious plan. We don't always know why, but they are. And so many things we pray for, husbands and wives, jobs, kids, all sorts of things, are good things to pray for. We shouldn't feel guilty about it. No, we really go for it. But whatever God answers will be good. It may be yes. It may be not yet, but it may be no. But whatever he does give will be good. And that's the prayer of a Christian. It's a prayer of trusting, a faithful prayer, that he will answer in a good way. So is there anything then that we can pray for with absolute certainty that the answer will be yes? Well, yes, I think there is. This verse 11 promise is not an empty one. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What can we pray for? Well, I can pray for things that I am promised by God will happen. I can pray for anything that God in his word has told me, yeah, that absolutely will happen. And actually, there are scores of things here. I think part of our problem is that we turn prayer into effectively the same as a kind of Christmas list. If you used to do the Santa list that you send up the chimney, dear Father Christmas, I'd like a torch and a train and a model car, and you kind of hope for the best. It's basically a shopping list. If you read the prayers of the Bible, they're so rarely like that. It's not wrong to pray for these things. As we've said, it's not wrong to pray for health or for marriage or whatever it might be. They're fine, but they are not the prayers of the Bible, really. Matt read us one at the beginning, a prayer that God will open the eyes of our heart, deepen our faith. And because that's something God promises to do, he's promised that day by day, slowly but surely, he will move us on to greater love for Christ. When I'm praying for that, Lord, give me more faith. Let me see Christ more clearly. Let me fight sin. Let me become more pure. Well, actually, he will answer that prayer. Not necessarily in a flash. He doesn't. Sort of, if you pray for purity from sin, he's not necessarily going to give it overnight. Sure, it'll take time. But there are just scores of promises in the Bible that we could be taking hold of and making real progress with, seeing prayers answered and seeing our lives transformed. But we don't, but because we're so centered on ourselves, all of our prayers are about me and sorting my life out. And if that's true about the sort of holiness prayers, well, it's even more so about the really big prayers of the Bible, the prayers that ask that God's name will be glorified to the furthest reaches of the earth. Promise in Habakkuk 2, that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the real goal of the Bible. I so rarely pray that. Do I really care whether the Burmese, Tim's out in Burma at the moment, do I really care whether the Burmese become a people who are full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? Well, if I could be praying for that. I know I'm praying for something that will happen. One day people from every tribe and tongue and nation will worship him, so that will include some Burmese. But actually, I'm far more interested in having a bigger house or pay increase. Or I need to refocus my prayers on the things of the Bible. This week we're going to have a prayer week to kick the week off. Kick the year off if you're a member of Christ Church. We're going to meet each morning at 7, a couple of venues, I'll tell you more later. Just for half an hour, 45 minutes before work. We'll also meet Wednesday evening, Wednesday night central, and then Saturday morning. And I'd love it if there, we didn't just pray for my dodgy knee, but we actually prayed big prayers. Pray for ourselves as a church that we'd be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, that we would be fighting against sin, that we'd be loving and welcoming to those outside us, that we'd burn with a zeal for the gospel, that we would love our neighbour as ourselves,
pray that we would be the people that God had promised us, has promised us, we will be one day in the future. And pray for that gospel growth to the ends of the earth. Those are huge things to be praying for. And things that ought to be far higher up our agenda. And things that God delights to answer. John Piper, who's an American minister, says that so much of our weakness in prayer is because we've turned what should be a wartime walkie-talkie into a peacetime intercom. More interested in calling for another cushion for the sofa than we are doing battle in God's army. It's a great illustration. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie out there on the battlefield, rather than a little intercom to buzz up for lunch. The parallel passage to this one in Luke's Gospel talks about not in verse 11, instead of your Father will delight to give you good things, talks about your Father delighting to give you the Holy Spirit. You read the two. Well, which was it? Which did Jesus say? Did he say he delights to give you good things? Or does he say he delights to give you the Holy Spirit? I imagine he told the same story more than once, so he said both. But as you read them, okay, if you had to choose one passage to go in the Bible, okay, you were editing the new International Version, and they were paring it down a bit, and they said, okay, it's up to you. Which would you rather Jesus had said? Your Heavenly Father delights to give you good gifts, and he will give you good gifts. Or your Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Most of us would vote for the good things, wouldn't we? I'd rather have good gifts, because on that one it sounds like he might be giving us stuff, whereas on the other one he's just sort of giving himself. Why does Jesus say them both? Because the greatest thing that God can give us is himself, really. If we could see clearly, see with faith, we would be asking for more of him. I want to know you better, Lord. I want to see you more clearly. I want to walk more closely in Christ's footsteps. I want to know you better, to be closer to you. If we could really see God, that's what we'd be praying. But we're so blinded by our own sin and selfishness that actually we get so self-centered in our prayers. The real prayer for the Christian is, more, Lord, of you. Open the eyes of my heart. A story of a king, I think told by Spurgeon, who says, imagine you were a peasant living on the land next to a king. And the king came to you one day and said, it'll give me most pleasure if you'll go to that gold mine and dig and dig and dig and take all you can. Mine the gold and store it up for yourself. And that is what will give me most pleasure. Spurgeon said, that's exactly what God has said to us. Except the gold we're digging is knowledge of him, knowing him. And God has said, come on, come to me. Ask me and I will give myself to you. I'm not stingy holding myself back. I delight to pour myself out. But come and dig and ask. It is the benefit of prayer, says Calvin, that we reach those riches laid up for us with our Heavenly Father. It's prayer is the tool. It's the shovel that digs. And I pray, we'll pray now, that that's what we pray this week. And that becomes the main prayers, the main heartbeat of our prayer life as families, as fathers, as you lead your children and your wives, as individuals, as we have our quiet times, and corporately as we meet as a church, that our real prayer will be for the things that God has promised to give us, himself, his glory, the expansion of the gospel, and purity and holiness. Let me pray now, and then we'll sing again. Father, as you read that promise that you delight to give good things to those who ask you, we pray that you open our eyes to see what is truly good. Lord, we pray that you take us away from any selfish ambition or desires for our own glory, and instead delight us with Christ. Lord, we confess that we're often weak in faith. We confess that we are certainly weak in prayer. And so ask for the good gift of prayerfulness. Lord, we know we ought to pray more. We know it would delight you if we did pray more. And so right now we ask that you make us into people and into families, into a church who pray more. Lord, it's only in your power to transform us, not in our own. And so we come humbly and open-handed, not with anything to bargain, but dependent on your grace. And Lord, as we remember Christ and the fact that you gave him for us, we know that the great
end that you're seeking is for people to know him and worship him. And so we pray, therefore, knowing we are in line with your will when we ask for more of him, more faithfulness, more love, more charity, and a certain and surer faith in Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We pray it, therefore, in his name. Amen.